The Lord be with you. It's great to see all of you guys again after a month of absence. And I'm really recharged, you know, renewed and ready to preach. Now, I know that many things have happened this past month. And we can all agree that the most watched or the most talked about news over the past month has to be Jeremy Lin, right? Jeremy Lin. And like many of you, I have been following very closely of his sudden rise to stardom in the NBA. In fact, some of you can probably testify that maybe some of us might be spending too much time reading his articles. You know, I'm one of them. I'm just like, you know, every single day I try to find something to read. Well, I hope that we can transfer that same intensity and fervor to our Lord Jesus and Savior. And not just on Sundays, but during our everyday life. And I'm sure that Jay Lin will probably agree with me as well. So with that said, our sermon passage comes from John chapter 9, verse 1 to 41. John chapter 9, you can see that passage inside your bulletin, which is the sixth miracle or the sixth sign recorded in the Gospel of John. And just to recap a little bit, so we started off from the beginning of John, and we saw Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding. And then we moved to chapter 4, where Jesus healed the son of a royal official. And then the following couple of Sundays, Jim, he walked us through three other miracles found in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Namely, the healing of the paralyzed man, the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus walking on water. Well, today we come to the sixth miracle, which is the healing of a blind man who was born blind. Okay. Now, as you can see inside your bulletin, this is a very long passage. So instead of like reading it together, I just want to ask you to turn your attention to the bulletin or to your Bible, and I'll read it to you. Okay? Let's do that. Starting from verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who have formerly seen him begging ask, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." Verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until he sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but now he can. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you will not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for gathering us today to worship, something that we're created to do. Now, as we come to this miracle in John's gospel, we ask that you will use this passage to speak to our lives so that we may not only hear but also understand how you want us to live, a life that is filled with much clarity so that we may see and experience you more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, unlike all the other miracles that we have seen this far, the main character in this story is not Jesus, but is this blind man who was healed. In fact, after the healing took place, it was probably the big, goofy smile on his face that kept some folks from recognizing him. I mean, they had seen this guy for years. I mean, this guy was begging, you know, by the town square, but they rarely had seen this guy with their eye level. Instead, they had, you know, grown used to seeing this guy, this poor fellow, sitting at the entrance of the market, begging. Just this poor fellow. And if you can imagine, he probably had like a tin cup in front of him and a white cane propped up against him. And when you look at him, you probably could see that his two blind eyes, because there were no pupils in the eyes. In fact, he was the epitome of pathetic. He was what every pregnant woman prayed that would not happen to her child. He was not the kind of person that you want to hang out with. And a quick look is about what most people can manage before averting their eyes. But then suddenly, this guy's jumping, you know, he's running, and he's repeating the phrase over and over, I once was blind, but now I can see. And the town folks, they stop and they stare. Now, is that the guy whom we used to walk past by? No, I think that's him. And there are others who say, no, there's no way that's him. You know, blind people, they don't get better. They stay blind the whole life. But the man himself, they put that idea to rest. No, it's really me. It's me, guys. It's me. I was once blind, but now I see. So a big, goofy smile on this guy's face. I'm sure that's the right way to picture this guy. So this is what happened after the miracle took place. A great, miraculous sign performed by Jesus had turned this town upside down. But do you know what's heartbreaking about this story? Do you know what's tragic about this story? This blind man is the only person in the entire story that's smiling. I mean, how can that be? A magnificent miracle had just taken place, and you would think that everywhere you look, you would see people smiling, you know, praising God, or even a few folks, you know, wiping away the tears of joy. They're singing hallelujah. I mean, it's not like every day this kind of things would happen. But the only person who is smiling in this story is this healed blind person. The rest of the people, maybe except Jesus himself, is as somber and serious as you can imagine. They're all serious. Only this guy is smiling. And make no mistakes, this was a very big miracle. Perhaps even more magnificent than we can imagine. You see, for many of us who grew up in the church, it's so easy for us to just to read the accounts, the healing accounts of Jesus, and we're like, all right, that's it. Yeah, no big deal. It doesn't really affect me. Oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. But we can sometimes easily forget how powerful this miracle is. You see, I'm no doctor, but I know for a fact that in order for previous blind people to function visually, they need to not just have their optic hardware repaired, like their visions repaired. They need to have their mental software installed. In other words, the ability to see is both a physical and mental exercise. Why? Because functioning as a sighted person requires having access to a long backlog of visual experiences. Meaning, in order to function visually as a normal person, your brain needs to have the experiences of what it means to have distance. So for instance, if I were to grab this microphone over here, right? Then, you know, my brain needs to process that. Not only my eyes need to know that the microphone is over there, my brain needs to process that. But for those who are blind, if I had never measured the distance from here to there, it's really hard for me to grab. You know what I'm saying? That's why neurologists, they say that blind people who are, you know, who surgically receive their sight cannot instantly function like a normal person. Many of them, they actually have to go through many hurdles and go through therapy and in order to function normally. A lot of times they knock things over because they don't have a sense of distance with them. So as it turns out, this matter of sight is a little bit more complicated than we might think. But all of it just makes Jesus' miracle even more miraculous. I mean, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva. He put it on the man's eyes. And guess what? The man sees as if he was never blind before. He can function just like anybody else. But he is the only person who is smiling in this story. Everybody else is deadly serious. And the reason for this is because they were blind as well. You see, it's possible to have our sight and yet be blind to the things around us. And that's what this healing account is about. In fact, there are four types of blindness represented by four groups of people in this healing account. And I want to go through these four groups of people and their blindness with you guys. So you can follow along with me in the bulletin. And I want to go through each of them in details. So here's the first group of people. The first group is the disciples. And they were blinded, if you have a pen or pencil, write it down. They were blinded by their judgment. They were blinded by their judgment. Now go back to the passage again in your bulletin. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, as he, or Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, back in Jesus' days, it was a common belief among Jews that sicknesses and diseases, they're God's way of punishing people for their sins. They were taught to think that way. So, in one sense, this wasn't out of the ordinary for them to say, hey, Jesus, who sinned? This guy or his parents that he was born blind? However, if we follow this logic, if we begin to think that, you know, if we begin to see people that way, what tends to happen is that for those of us who are relatively healthy and well, we will begin to look down on people. We will begin to judge them. We'll begin to judge those who are different than us. So the real question is, are we tempted to judge? Are we tempted to judge? I mean, when you see a person struggling with low self-esteem, when you see a person who struggles with friends, you know, who's kind of socially awkward, are you tempted to say, well, he is just always so negative? I mean, all he needs to do is just to be more optimistic. When you have a friend who struggles with some kind of addiction and you don't, are you tempted to say, well, she just doesn't have enough self-control? When you see some people who are not doing well because of some bad decisions that they have made in the past, are you tempted to say, well, that's what they deserve? They made those choices and now they suffer the consequences. You see, it's so much easier for us to sit back and just to judge. But it's much more difficult for us to see what we can do to make a difference in the lives of other people. Just think about it. What would happen instead of pointing our fingers to those who struggle with low self-esteem, that we can find ways to encourage them or even to listen to them? What would happen if instead of shaking our heads to those who struggle with some kind of addiction, that the church and its people will become a source of love and hope for their struggles? What would happen if instead of asking Jesus the question, who sinned, the disciples would actually go and pick up this blind person and bring them to the master? When we judge, we become blind to what God is doing in the lives of those who are hurting. And instead of becoming God's channel of grace and blessing to the world, we become what? A stumbling block to those who need God the most. And sadly, that's what happens a lot in churches today. You know, I will never forget a story that I read from the book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey, where he opens this, you know, the book with a sad story of a prostitute who came to a counselor for help. And the counselor, who's a Christian, asked her if she had ever thought of going to a church for help, and recalled an unforgettable, sad, and angry look across her face as she responded and said, "Church? Why would I go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel even worse." Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, you will be measured to you." So the disciples, they were blinded by the judgment. Here comes the second group, and that is the neighbors and those who are around. They were blinded by their skepticism. They were blinded by their skepticism. Go back to your bulletin again with me, to verse 8 and 9. His neighbors and those who have formerly seen him begging ask, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claim that he was. Others say, "No, he only looks like him." Now, for those who walk past this poor fellow on a regular basis before the healing account, they probably have wondered in their minds, "Now, is this guy for real? Was he even blind to begin with? Or he was doing this, you know, all for a show so that he can kind of collect money?" I mean, we get, you know, and that's what skepticism would do to us. It blinds us. You know, it's a lot like Jeremy Lin. You know, I can't help but to bring him up. And we all know how people are skeptical about how legit he really is as an NBA basketball player because of his background. People were skeptical because he's Asian American. They were skeptical because, you know, he was undrafted and because he went to play in the D League twice. They were skeptical because he was a typical overachiever in school who maintained a 4.2 average in high school GPA, as well as a 3.1 GPA at Harvard. Now, you guys can tell I read too much about Jeremy Lin. But, you know, people were skeptical about him. They were not able to see that he has the skills or the potential to become a great, if not an awesome player in the league. Well, in the same way, when it comes to the gospel, skepticism can do the same thing. It can keep us from seeing God's work. It can keep us from seeing the power of the gospel. But more importantly, skepticism can keep us from seeing Jesus himself. But through the power of God, this blind person's life was changed forever. So that's the second group of people, you know, who are blinded. We come to the third group, the Pharisees, for they were blinded too. Guess what they were blinded by? They were blinded by their religion. They were blinded by their religion. Now, after you finish taking that notes, come with me to verse 13 to 18. It says, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' The others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man, 'What have you to say about him?' It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, notice in that little paragraph there, the Pharisees, they were making two statements. First, they were saying, Jesus is not from God because he heals on a Sabbath. Only a sinner would break the Sabbath and heals a person. Secondly, they're saying blind people must be a result of God's punishment. And therefore, the person who is blind must remain blind throughout his whole life. Now, I know these statements, they sound so ridiculous to our ears, but that's what they believed. In fact, they held their beliefs so strongly that they failed to see God can work wonders, even in most inconceivable circumstances. Now listen, this is what happens with people when their relationship with God is based upon a set of rules, a set of beliefs and traditions. If we follow these rules, if we believe in these things, if we continue to carry on these traditions, then we will have a right standing with God. And for those who don't, well, they're all sinners, and God must hate them. You see, people who are religious like that, they're always very serious about their beliefs. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be serious about our beliefs, you know, but they're so serious sometimes that they don't even smile. And when you come across, with them, you don't even pick up a scent of joy in their lives. Why? Because religion is a serious business, they'll say. It is important to keep the rules. It is important to uphold the beliefs and the traditions. In fact, religious people, they don't even want God around. They're okay with the idea of encountering God, but it must happen on their terms and according to their preconditions. And for the Pharisees, it was very simple. If God were here, we would know it because he would look just like us. He would follow our rules. And this Jesus fellow, well, he doesn't fit the bill, and therefore, he's a big no-no. He works and heals on a Sabbath, therefore he must be a great sinner. Now, do you guys follow their logic? When one becomes religious like that, one becomes blind to the presence of God. That's why religion was the only thing Jesus would get mad at in the Bible. Religion was the only thing he would get mad at. Jesus never got mad at sinful people. He never got mad at dishonest people. He never got mad at doubters or even people who have no faith. Everywhere you look in the gospel, the only people group that Jesus gets mad at are the religious people. Why? Because he knows religion can choke life out of you. And because of rules and beliefs and traditions, the Pharisees, they fail to see Jesus. Last but not least, here comes a fourth group of people who are blind. And that is the parents of the blind man. And guess what they were blinded by? They were blinded by fear. They were blinded by fear. When the blind man, could not give the answers they wanted, the Pharisees called his parents in. And how did they respond? Well, they wanted no part of it. Why? Because they were afraid of being thrown out from the synagogue. Again, go to your bulletin, go to verse 20 with me, to verse 23. It says, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. This was why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Now, before going any further, let us understand that things were a lot different back in Jesus' days. In our culture, if someone were to be removed from the church for whatever reason, guess what? He or she just goes to another church down the block. But back in Jesus' days, you couldn't go to the next synagogue. In fact, it was actually against the rules for people to even speak or do business with people who were removed from the synagogue. So a lot was at stake for the parents. So no wonder they were afraid. Now imagine if you were in their shoes. You have a son who was born blind, and now he's happy and running and functioning like a normal person. But on the other hand, if you acknowledge that this was actually from the power of Jesus, you will be removed from your community completely. And that's what fear does. More specifically, that's what fear of others can do. It cripples us. It blinds us from seeing the truth. It blinds us from experiencing the power of God. And most importantly, it blinds us from seeing Jesus. In fact, I think there are a lot of Christians or even churches today who are not willing to take a stand for what they believe because of fear. They'll say, oh yeah, my faith is private. At work or at school, I don't like to talk about my faith to others. Or even churches, they will say, oh, as a community, we don't like to be involved in politics because we know faith and politics, they just don't mix well together. But what if it's a life and death situation or moral issue that will affect us all if we don't raise, you know, if we don't voice out, you know, where we stand or what we believe? For instance, we all know that Washington State is planning on giving voters the right to approve or to reject the same-sex bill this November. So the question becomes, will the churches in Washington State who believe in the biblical view of marriage as being defined as a covenantal relationship between a man and a woman, will they be willing to take a stand and voice out their belief, or will they be simply just stay silent because they're afraid to hurt other people's feelings who don't share their views? You see, fear has a way of creeping into our lives. And it's so easy for us to be afraid of others, but the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fears. And only then will we be able to see things, will we be able to see Jesus clearly. Listen, here is what comes down to it. You see, every one of us in this room, all of us in this room, we all have three kinds of visions. First, we have the eyes of the body, which is right here. Okay? Of which we can see things, we can differentiate shapes. But then we have the eyes of the mind, which process the things from the eyes of the body. For example, if I were to see ice or snow, that would be from, you know, the eyes of my body, because I see that. But the eyes of my mind would tell me that it's cold, right? But from the passage today, we see that the most important kind of vision is the eyes of the heart. Is a kind of vision that gives us the ability to see the needs of others around us, to let us see God at work in the world. And most importantly, it is the vision that helps us to see Jesus. Now, notice in the story, after Jesus healed the blind man, Jesus simply disappears from the view. From verse 7 to verse 35, the Son of God was nowhere to be found. And I don't think that's a coincidence. The minute we start to let our judgmental spirit, our skepticism, our rule-keeping, and our fear get in the way, the moment we try to make things neat and tidy in conformity to how we like things to be done, when that happens, guess what? We can't see Jesus. Jesus disappears from this story when we get sidetracked by all those things that blind us. But notice, once we get back to this blind man, this guy with a smiley face, Jesus reappears out of the blue, and he asks him the simple question, do you believe in the Son of God? And in verse 36, we read, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, it's me. The one whom you're speaking right now is him. And what did he do? What did the blind man do afterward? He bowed down and he worshiped him. So, brothers and sisters, as we close, let us ask ourselves, are we blind too? Are we blind too? If our lives are characterized by one of or more of the following, either by judgment, that we tend to judge people, or either by skepticism, or by religious pride, or by fear, well, guess what? The Bible says we are blind as well. You know, maybe some of you have come to the service today struggling with those things. Or maybe you have come to the service today feeling very heavy in your heart. You don't know why, but life seems to be very difficult and hard for you right now. And you don't know where to find answers, but it seems as though you're going through life aimless and blind. You don't know what you need in this particular circumstance, but you know you need something. Well, listen to me. Jesus is asking the same question that he asked this blind man 2,000 years ago. And he's saying, do you believe in me? And you know, He is there for you. He is there for you. And He wants you to respond like that blind man in faith. And He wants you to accept Him again and again that He's your Lord and He's your Master. So will you respond to Him today? Lord, we want to thank You so much for this time of which we can hear Your miracle again. A miracle that is so often overlooked, but it truly shows us that we can be blind even though we claim to see. And Lord, for those of us who struggle with a judgmental spirit, for those who struggle with skepticism, for those who feel, you know, who sees their relationship as rule-keeping, or for those who are afraid, Lord, help us to respond like this blind man in faith so that we may worship, so that we may truly see You. Lord, for those of us who are tired today with life, we ask that You will come right now in this room. We ask that You will come and heal us and make us whole so that we can say, I was blind, but now I see. Thank You for the preaching of Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.